pray in the dear Son's name. Amen. Let's start with Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, the commonality of the text that we look at is that we are talking about God's bride. Israel is being cast into that role and the Lord as the husband. Now we're going to try to read slash talk very quickly through Ezekiel 16, and one point we'll kind of slow way down and work with some things up on the board. So in chapter 16, just kind of looking through the first three verses, the Lord sees Israel and describes Israel with an origin of birth in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. Verse 4, as for your birth on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things, for you were out of compassion, But you were thrown out into the open field. To do what?
Die.
You're just thrown out there. Verse 6. Notice the phrase, I passed by. I passed by and saw you. Flailing about in your blood, and as you lay in your blood, I said to you, live. Grow up like a plant of the field. And you grew up, became tall, and arrived at full womanhood. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. I passed by, second time. I passed by you again and looked on you, and you were at the age for love. I spread the edge of my cloak over you and covered your nakedness. I pledged myself to you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord, and you became mine. Now, we're not going to list these, but we now begin a list of things that God does for this child become woman. So here we go. Let me read, and then I'm going to get you to list. And we're not going to write these on the board, but I'm going to get you to list what God does for this woman. I'm going to read verses 9 all the way through verse 14, so you kind of be marking away. Then I bathed you with water and washed off the blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you with an embroidered cloth and with sandals of fine leather. I bound you in fine linen and covered you with rich fabric. I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your arm, a chain on your neck, a ring on your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown upon your head. You were adorned with gold and silver, while your clothing was fine linen, rich fabric, and embroidered cloth. You had choice flour and honey and oil for food. You grew exceedingly beautiful, fit to be a queen. Your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor that I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Okay, back it all the way up to verse 9. What does God do for this child/woman? Is that bathes her with water? What's next?
Anoints
her. Dressed. Next.
Dressed.
Dress her. And we dress her with?
The best stuff.
Yeah. Embroidered cloth, sandals, right? Next.
Jewelry.
Jewelry, ornaments, verse 11, right? What kind of jewelry?
Gold.
bracelets, chains, nose ring, earring, a crown, a tiara, something, I don't know. Yeah, and then after all of this adorning, we go through verse 13 to the end of that, and now we're into the food, and the food is the best of food, so that she grows exceedingly beautiful, fit to be a queen. And in fact, she is beautiful because
God bestowed God's splendor
upon her. She's beautiful. Okay. Now we begin a different list. Verses 15 through about verse 26. What does she do with God's gifts? And let me get a drink and then I'll read it for us. Here we go. Verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your fame and lavished your whorings on any passerby. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. Nothing like this has ever been done or ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and my silver that I had given you and made for yourself male images and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with choice flour and oil and honey. You set it before them as a pleasing odor, and so it was, says the Lord God. You took, you see that phrase? You took. You took, verse 20, our sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured, as if your whorings were not enough. You slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering to them. And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, flailing about in your blood. After all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, says the Lord God. You built yourself a platform and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street, you built your beauty, offering yourself to every passerby, and multiplying your whoring. You played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Okay, quickly, what does she do? Back in verse 15, she
trusted in her beauty.
Yeah, she trusts her beauty, and so what does she start taking? Yeah, let's go through it. Verse 16.
The clothes,
and you make shrines and play the whore. In verse 17, you took the jewelry and did what?
Made
not just idols, male images. And did what? Played the whore with them. Okay, it's not a pretty picture. It's awful. Verse 18, you took garments and covered those male images. And then in verse 19, she did what? Took the food and the bread and set it before them. And last, in verse 20, you took our children and did what? You sacrificed them. And over and over, you played the whore with the Egyptians in verse 26. Okay, let's skip a little bit here because I want to come back to verse 27, what God does. Look down in verse 30. Well, actually, verse 28. You played the whore with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. You played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring with Chaldea, the land of merchants. And even with this, you were not satisfied. She's going from one nation to another nation to another nation. Verse 30. How sick is your heart? Says the Lord God that you did all these things. The deeds of a brazen whore. Building your platform at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. And the Lord, or Ezekiel, goes on to describe how she was different than normal whores because normally people pay to be with a whore. But in her case, as the whore, she pays others to be with her. Never been heard of before. Okay, now, slowing down and back to verse 27, and we're going to write these on the board to keep up with it. What does God say God is going to do with God's wife? Verse 27, and I want to read a lot of text, and then I'm going to stop and say, okay, let's start and let's list it. Verse 27, therefore I stretched out my hand against you, reduced your rations, and gave you up to the will of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. Verse 35. Therefore, O whore, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered, and your whoring with your lovers, and because of all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of all your children that you gave to them, therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, and all those you loved, and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from all around and will uncover your nakedness to them so that they may see your nakedness. I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged and bring blood upon you in wrath and jealousy. I will deliver you into their hands and they will throw down your platform and break your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful objects and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a mob against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. They shall burn your houses and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. I will stop you from playing the whore. And you shall also make no more payments. So I will satisfy my fury on you, and my jealousy shall turn away from you. I will be calm and will not be angry. I will be angry no longer, because you have not remembered the days of your youth. Okay, let's list it out, as hard as it is to do. Verse 27, what will God do?
Stretch out the hand against him.
Stretch out the hand and do what? Hurt it.
Reduce
the food, reduce the rations. What else? Still in verse 27?
Give them over to their enemies.
Give you over to
Philistines.
And we're not going to write this, but the Philistines look at her and say, whoa, I mean, they're even ashamed of what you're doing. Okay, verse 35, we'll drop all the way down to verse 37. What will the Lord do?
Gather her lovers.
Gather all her lovers.
Strip her naked.
And strip her. Expose her. Verse 38. I'll judge you as women who commit adultery. And I'll bring blood upon you. Verse 39.
We're going to tear down all her houses.
I'm going to give you over to your lover's hands. And they're going to do what? They're going to tear down all of her places that she built for whoring.
And they're going to abuse her and kill her.
They're going to strip her, abuse her, and then, we're in verse 39, they'll leave her bare. Verse 40, there'll be a mob that comes to stone her and then hack her to pieces. Does that ring familiar to anybody of an earlier text or text? Yeah, this is what happens to the Levite's concubine in Judges. She's cut into pieces, sent all over Israel. Verse 41. Burn down her houses. I will stop you. Period. And verse 42. After I satisfy my fury, I will be calm. I'll be calm. Wow. Now, I want to go a little bit further. We may not write this on the board, and I'm going to have to adjust for the sake of time. Verse 45, you're just like, or you are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and children. You are the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, your father an Amorite. Your elder sister is Samaria, North Israel, who lived with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister was Sodom. You followed their ways. In fact, you made them look good. Now, we know Samaria does bad stuff. What's the bad stuff that you recall, without looking at the text, that Sodom did? You remember? The guy comes to Sodom and what happens? Yeah, sodomy, abusive, homosexual rape is what they want. That's the problem with Sodom. Verse 49. This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but didn't aid the poor and needy. Sorry, that sounds familiar to me. Okay, that's what God's doing. Let's go to Hosea 2. And then he's going to redo the covenant, but we'll go to Hosea 2 now. You might write that, new covenant. What am I doing? Hosea 2. You know about Hosea already, the marriage metaphor that's being used. And there are all kinds of questions about how you relate this and what's going on. I'm not going to go into those. I just want to see the way in which the relationship is described and what God will do. So again, I want to read. I start in verse 2 for a reason. Now, verse 1. Say to your brother, Ami, and to your sister, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breast. Or I will strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and turn her into a parched land. I kill her with thirst. Upon her children I'll also have no pity, because they are children of whoredom. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she says, I'll go after my lovers. They give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then she will say, I'll go and return to my first husband, for it was better with me then than now. And she didn't know it was the Lord. Verse 9, therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season. I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her shame in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I'll put an end to all her mirth, her festivals, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed festivals. I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my pay, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and wild animals shall devour them. I will punish her for the festival days of the Baals, when she offered incense to them and decked herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. Therefore I will now allure her and bring her back into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. From there I'll give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she shall respond as in the days of her youth. Verse 16, on that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband and no longer my master or Baal. Verse 19, I will take you as my wife forever, my wife in righteousness and justice, steadfast love and mercy, and so on it goes. Let's list this now. In Hosea, get on this side for a moment. The very first thing that happens in Hosea verse 2 is what? What happens with the children? Yeah, we want to get the children involved. That's called triangulating. You don't do that. You get the children to do the business. And there are threats made beginning in verse 3. If you don't stop, I will strip her naked, expose her. Last part of verse 3.
Slay her with thirst.
I'll kill her with thirst. Verse 4.
I'll love her children.
I'll do what with her children? No pity on her children. Take it out on the children too. To verse 6. I will
cage her in, block her path.
Yeah, I'll cage her in is not a bad way of putting it. I mean, I'll build a wall. I'll cage her in so she can't get there, so I can stop her. The end of verse 8, verse 7, she's now going to say, put this one in parenthesis, perhaps. Now she'll say,
go back to him.
I'll go back to my first husband. It was better. And if that doesn't happen, verse 9. I will do what? Some of you others, I'll do what? I'll take back the grain, the wine. In other words, I'll take back the food and the clothing. And verse 10, I will
expose her.
I'll expose her. I'll uncover her again. And at the end of verse 10, there's this statement that says, no one will get her out of my hand. No one. Now, there are other statements. Verse 12, I'm going to lay waste the fig trees and the vines. I'm going to punish her in verse 13. And then verse 14, maybe in parenthesis, babe. I'll allure her, bring her back into the wilderness as at first. We're going to go back and start over. Okay, that's enough said. I want to make observations around the edges of what might be a solution. And I guess the first observation would be, is this a real problem? Or is this just an overreaction of being politically correct by academics and feminists? It's real, folks. It's real. It's not just about being politically correct. Language matters. Language matters. The words that we use and how we describe something, what we call something, is not just descriptive, it is creative. It brings into reality. It doesn't just describe. And so, language is terribly important. And so, I'm going to say, yeah, this is a problem for a lot of folks. And I'll go ahead and make this observation. If we think, well, maybe in other people's churches, but not in mine. I'm sorry, it's in your church too, you just don't know it. I've been there. I believe that firmly to be true. Some of the families that look like they are the best families at the church, they've got serious problems like this going on. You're never going to know it. So yes, it's important. And yes, language matters. And maybe if we don't see that especially well, it's because, I'm going to try to say this in the right way and not an offensive way, but it's those of us who are in power that are apt to say language doesn't matter because we've never been on the outside of that power being the ones who are described and talked about. I think that's enough on that one to start with. Number two, observation. Everybody knows, everybody understands that our Father God is not male or female. Count. I'm counting until you catch that. What did I say? I said, everybody knows our Father God is not male or female. We know that in our head. But in our practice, think about it. The students, where we're at, when they pray, it's almost a consistent Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God. It's the only way they know to pray. It's the only image of God they seem to have gotten somewhere. And so, yes, we know that God is neither male nor female, and yet somewhere the students that I'm working with, and there are a lot of them, the only way they know to talk about God is male. Father, Father, Father. And, again, does language matter? It matters. It matters if we're going to reach people. Okay, number three. The problem is not just that we describe Israel as a woman, and we describe Israel as a woman who is sexually unfaithful. It's not just the problem. The problem is whenever we have an instance in which we have a couple, man and woman, in the text, the man is always what?
Righteous.
The good one. And it's the woman who's always the bad one in the couple. That's the problem. And it's never reversed that I know of. Now maybe it is, and I need to continue learning, and that's absolutely true. But the problem is that when we have the couple, it always goes this way. It always makes this suggestion. And that's why I think it is in some way problematic that the language goes in this direction. Oh boy, I'm getting myself in hot water now. Okay, let's look at this again. From Ezekiel, God says, I'll stretch out my hand, which is a power image, like a bit of wacky. It's like the fist or the hand to slap. I'm going to take food away. I'm going to give you to the bad people. I'm going to gather everybody up and strip her and expose her. I'm going to judge her as an adulteress and demand blood, give her to her lovers, and let them go at her, tearing up these places, stripping her, abusing her, hacking her to pieces. I'll burn her houses. I'll stop her, and then I'll be calm, and we'll enter into a new marriage. Now, talk to me about this kind of language and what you would call this kind of language today.
Spousal abuse.
Spousal abuse. Now, I'm not a counselor. I don't have the psychology degree. Some of you do. Help us. Do you see patterns in this that are similar to what you see in spousal abuse?
Yes.
All over the place.
Tell us.
Well, I'm a police officer, and I go to domestic violence disputes every single day. And for one thing, when the man is done abusing his wife, and he does calm down, they do reconcile. And she bails him out of jail the next morning.
Yeah. The Speak pattern, nice and loud.
The patterns start before you get here, because early on he's saying, every good thing you've ever had has come from me. You were nothing without me. Hmm. Right? So even before we get to this point, we're setting a framework of every good thing you've had has come from me, and you have no right to any of it. And at this point, he's using economic deprivation. He's shaming her publicly. He's saying, I have a right to act violently against you because what you have done has justified my violence.
Now, without going through it, you see the same thing here in spades. Okay. My concern is not what those of us who already have faith do, and those of us who are in good places do. My concern is for the women and the children, male and female, who have grown up in this. And they do their daily Bible reading. They read through their Bible in a year, and they see God described like this. And what are they going to do with God? That's my concern. That's my concern. What are they going to do with God? And the people that are in our churches that we don't know about that are going through this and consistently see this kind of image, and it's not all over the place, but it's enough places to raise flags. What are we going to do with this to help them? First, number one, I got a little list, not much of one. I think we need to be honest. And I think one thing these texts are doing for us is showing us how excruciatingly painful a marriage and family that is falling apart and not just being broken, but being shattered. How painful that is. And how awful that is. And I know that to be true. I've been there. It's awful. It's just like this, whether or not it's actual terms or not. It's that painful. Maybe this is two. No, that was two. Number one was honest. Number two, because it's painful. Number three, and this is not my own unique thought. It's from others that what the prophets do seem to accomplish here is rather amazing, and that is they take the city of Jerusalem, for the most part, who is led by men, and they flip it, and they put those men into the role of women who are exposed and shame them. You see that? And that's a pretty powerful move against those who are in power in Israel. To turn everything on its head and make them think about being women and treated like this. How awful that would be. So that's a couple of things, a couple of three things. Another one, and you know I'm going here, but we got to. We've got to get over our fear of other texts that describe God in other ways. And we got to use those texts to help people who have been in these situations who then just can't deal with a God that you keep calling Father. Because that's not my Father. I have a different Father that I understand. You're going to have to give me something else to hold on to. Because if you keep talking about God as Father day after day after day, they are never going to come to faith. They're never going to understand what God's like because they know what their father was like. It was like this. I don't have time to take you to the text. I wish I did. Let me give you a list. A partial list. Numbers 11, 12 to 15. Moses tells God, I'm not their mother, you are. You deal with these people. Isaiah 49, where the prophet tells the people who think God has forgotten them, you think a nursing mother can forget her child at her breast? God can't forget you. God's this nursing mother that can't forget you. Hosea 11, you go right back to Hosea. And Hosea 11, I'm the one that brought you up. I'm the one that lifted you to my cheek. I'm the one that fed you. I'm the one that talked to you, taught you how to walk. How can I do this to my child? It's God, the mother, being described. Proverbs 1-9, one that you might not have looked at much. There's a figure called woman wisdom, wisdom personified as a woman. Several times, long text, as an aspect of who God is, and woman wisdom in chapter 8 is actually born of God. It is the Hebrew words for giving birth. God as a father gave birth to a daughter. And yes, it's all metaphoric, I think, in Proverbs 1-8. Nonetheless, the images are there as being describing God and an image of God in wisdom as a woman. And not just in a couple of verses, in two or three chapters. It's there. Oh, and there's more. That term El Shaddai. Notice every time El Shaddai is mentioned, it's in the context of fertility. And maybe El Shaddai has something to do with God of the breast, the mother God. And of course, the raham, the rechem, the womb, the compassion. That's a term that kind of evokes the feelings of a mother. I think we got to get over the fear of using these texts and talking about God in other ways other than father and in other ways other than mother. There's a lot of ways to talk about God through which we can help people whose only experience of father or husband is this. We can do that. We've got to do that for the sake of God and souls. I'm going to confess, I didn't want to come this week. It's been a hard end of the semester. We lost Dana's father about 3 weeks ago. I'm going to go back and have to do a lot of hard grading. I've not been feeling well at all. I didn't want to come. If she had said one word about backing out, I'd have been there. And I'm glad I came because of you. You have given me a gift this week that I can't explain or name. I don't know what it is, but you have.
We're glad you came.
I'm going to say it anyway. These are the words that I spoke over Dana's father without knowing that while I was speaking them, he'd take his last breath. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his faces upon you and give you peace. And give you peace. God bless you.
Amen.